the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Do you ever feel like you're missing out on what God is doing? Do you feel like other people see God doing things in their life and you don't? Or you feel like you can remember times in which God has done something in your life, but it just doesn't feel real. It doesn't feel as meaningful as it should feel. Do you ever feel like you're missing out on God in your life? Our focus today from our gospel reading will be on gratitude. And gratitude is one of those virtues that sounds like it's about etiquette. You probably remember a parent teaching you to write thank you cards or to make sure that they say thank you, that you say thank you when you receive a gift or a compliment. And it becomes this sort of rote thing about just fulfilling the rules, doing the thing that you've been told to do. Someone says, "That outfit looks nice," and you say, "Thank you," and that's the end of the conversation. Or, "That was delicious what you provided at First Friday. That dish was delicious. Thanks." And now you've checked the box, you've done your gratitude thing, and you move on. But that's not what gratitude is. Gratitude is a response that invites a deeper relationship. I'm going to say that again. Gratitude is a response that invites a deeper relationship. So if you teach a child to say, "Oh, thank you," when they're complimented, that's a great start, but that's not really gratitude yet. That's training a child to become someone who eventually will be a person who expresses gratitude. But when someone compliments you, the real response of gratitude is to then enter into a conversation. "Oh, thank you so much, I appreciate that, and here's something that I appreciate about you." Or, "Thank you so much, would you like the recipe?" Or, "Thank you so much, let's talk about where I got this from," or whatever that begins a relationship. Someone gives a gift, and you tell them about why you appreciate it so that they know and they're asked into a relationship with you. Well, how much more important with God? Gratitude is not just checking the box of saying, "Okay, I'm thankful. Thanks, God. I appreciate it." Gratitude is entering into a deeper relationship with God, letting thankfulness pull us closer to God, expressing gratitude so that we constantly are moving closer to God. And that's what we see in this story. So to set a little bit of context again, we are moving very near to the cross in the Gospel of Luke. It's a little confusing. So many wonderful things about our church year, our liturgical year, where it lets us continually remember sort of the whole story of the gospel every year. But it gets a little confusing as we get late into ordinary time, right? Ordinary time is the season we're in where there's no particular holy day going on. The wonderful thing about it is we get to dig deep into one gospel for an extended period of time. So we get to move through the Gospel of Luke and get all the stuff that we didn't get to fit in around Christmas or Easter and that sort of thing. But it gets a little confusing because now we're in October, we're in the fall, and yet we're in the place in the story where we should be about a month from Easter or 3 weeks from Easter. In terms of the life of Jesus Christ, he's getting near the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And that is so important because Jesus is preparing his disciples to be grateful, to respond in a way that draws them into deeper relationship. And Luke, as an author, as the gospel author, has hundreds and hundreds of stories about Jesus he could choose from. And he's selecting exactly the right stories to do what people need, what the readers, the listeners need. And so he's selected specific stories. And so as he gets near the crucifixion, he wants to prepare his readers, his listeners, even us, all of these hundreds, thousands of years later, he wants to prepare us to receive the resurrection story, the truth about the resurrection, with gratitude. Because it's not enough for us to know that Jesus died for us. It's not even enough for us to acknowledge that Jesus died for us. Yes, I believe it. We have to actually respond to Jesus dying for us. We need to respond to the crucifixion, the resurrection. We need to enter deeper into relationship with Jesus Christ because of his death and resurrection. And so the story prepares us. 10 men who are lepers. We don't know exactly what leprosy is. It's not like now where there's this thing called Hansen's disease that's one particular disease called leprosy. In the ancient world, leprosy could be really anything that affects, that's a kind of long-term or a permanent skin condition. And it's primarily an issue of making people ceremonially unclean. So according to the Old Testament law, there are various things that could make you unclean. Various things that meant as a Jewish person, you weren't allowed to go to the temple, you weren't allowed to participate in worship. And so the danger with leprosy was not so much how contagious it is, it was that it made you ceremonially unclean. You couldn't participate in worship, you couldn't, our equivalent, you couldn't go to church, you couldn't worship God. I know there are probably some people today who think, well, so I could stay home and watch football if only I had leprosy, and that's, well, it's not quite like that. It means not only can you not worship, you can't be with anyone who wants to worship, which is everyone in that culture, everyone in that place. It means that as you walk down the street, you literally call out, unclean, unclean, coming through, unclean. Everybody stay away. I've got to walk down this street. Everybody step away so I don't accidentally make you unclean. It means literally you could not go into anyone's house. You would not sit down for a meal. You wouldn't see your family, your friends. You wouldn't be able to hold down a job. You were literally ostracized in every way. We still have a saying of treating someone like a leper. It's from this idea. Here are 10 people who no one would have a relationship with of any kind, no one would interact with. It's the most devastating, one of the most devastating things you can imagine. And they come up to Jesus and they beg for mercy, please help me. And Jesus immediately heals all 10 of them. Absolutely transforming their life. Suddenly they can have jobs again. Suddenly they can have friendships again. Suddenly they can have a meal with their family again. It might have been 20 years since they sat down for a meal with friends or family. And suddenly they can do that again. Their entire lives are transformed in an instant. It's incredible. And just a little side note, note the way that he heals. See, I believe in miraculous healing. I believe not only that Jesus really did heal people, but that he commands us as his followers to pray for those who are sick. And that's not just me as a priest, that's all of you, all of us, if we follow Jesus Christ, are commanded to pray for people. And yet it's very mysterious why one person gets healed and another person doesn't get healed. And so folks want to create all sorts of formula. If you pray in these words, someone gets healed, and if you pray in those words, they don't. Well, if you lay hands on somebody when you pray for them to get healed, they'll get healed, and if you don't lay hands on them, they won't. Or if you use this formula versus that formula. And it depends on how much faith the person has. Or, you know, is it the person who prays? Is it their faith that matters? Or is it the person who's receiving healing, is it their faith that matters? People come up with all kinds of formula to explain why one person gets healed and one person doesn't. But none of those formula actually work. Sometimes in Scripture, Jesus heals somebody who has no faith at all. And it's simply because he's Jesus they get healed. Other times, he heals people who are great in faith and trusting him. Sometimes Jesus lays hands on somebody and touches them and prays for them and heals them. Sometimes Jesus calls out to God the Father and says, Father, heal them. Other times he says on his own authority, be healed. In one time he makes a little mud pack and sticks it on somebody's eyes. One time it takes him 2 times praying for somebody to heal. In this case, he seems to do nothing. Nothing. Literally, the story has him say, go to the priest. Just go talk to the priest. Why? It's because the priest declares people clean or unclean in that culture. So literally, there was a rule where if you think you have leprosy and a holy day is coming up, don't go to the priest until the holy day is over. That was the advice they were given. Because again, the concern was not so much that you would be contagious and somebody would catch leprosy. The concern was that you would be ritually unclean and make them unclean. And you are not unclean until the priest says you're unclean. And you're not clean again until the priest says you're clean. This, by the way, does not transfer today, right? It's a different kind of priesthood. But literally, you'd go to the priest, and the priest would examine you and say, okay, you're ritually unclean from now on. And then if you ever got healed, which doesn't happen, you go to the priest again, and the priest says, now you're clean. So Jesus just tells these people who've asked for help, go to the priest. And it's really the equivalent of 10 people with terminal cancer coming up to Jesus Christ and saying, please, we're going to die, help us. And he just says, okay, there's an oncologist down the street, go over there. What in the world? He doesn't pray anything for them to be healed. He doesn't do anything. But as they're walking down the street to the oncologist, they notice their tumors are gone. I'm saying a little tangent about healing here because I want to emphasize there's no formula to this. There's plenty of things you can learn about praying for people who are sick that will help you be a person who prays regularly for those who are sick. There are things you can learn, like praying with authority tends to work better than praying in sort of a with an attitude that says God really doesn't want to heal this person, but I'm going to ask anyways. So it's better to pray trusting that God is someone who heals than praying thinking, well, I know he doesn't want to do this, but I'm going to be a good Christian and pray anyways. There's stuff to learn about praying for healing, but there's no formula. There's no formula. Just pray for those who are sick. Just do it. You can learn along the way, but just do it. And don't ever believe the story that you sometimes hear from people, which is that somehow checking that out or talking to a doctor or anything like that is somehow less faith or will take a miracle away. There are people who will tell you, you just got to believe that God's going to heal you. And so that means pray it and then believe it and then don't check it out. Because if you check it out, you're testing God. That's nonsense. When God acts, miracles are sturdy. Miracles are real. But God doesn't heal everyone every time. And so always go back to your doctor. Pray for healing and also go to your doctor. And maybe God will use your doctor to heal you. And maybe God will use a miracle. And maybe God will use both. We don't know. But as Jesus does here, you know, he just sends them to the priest to declare them healed. Jesus sends these 10 people and just says, go down the street. You have leprosy? Go down the street, talk to the priest. He's going to declare you clean. And sure enough, as they're going to the priest, their leprosy goes away. Incredible. So they arrive at the priest. They get declared clean. Everything's wonderful. One of the 10 comes back. One out of 10 comes back to talk to Jesus and says, thank you. What an incredible, a sad, but an incredible thing. I don't know if you ever, when you read the Bible, if you ever think, well, if I saw a miracle like that, my whole life would be changed. If only I saw miracles that happened in front of my eyes, everything would change for me. You read the story of Israel as they are freed from Egyptian captivity, right? This group that's been in slavery for hundreds of years. And God does a series of miracles, incredible miracle after incredible miracle after incredible miracle to set them free. The final one in that series, really, is them crossing through a sea that has been held back, and they cross on dry land, and then the sea wipes out the army that's attacking them, and they're set free. But even then, God is leading them, and he leads them with a pillar of fire during the night, a pillar of cloud during the day, so that every single day they see an incredible miracle. And then as they're hungry, God provides manna, literally an unknown food that comes down from heaven every single day to feed them. And you read it, and in the midst of daily miracles, daily supernatural, undeniable miracles, they still lack faith. They still continue to grumble about God and to fail to trust God. And it's so tempting to read that and say, what terrible people. If I saw those miracles, I would have faith. The problem is human nature doesn't bear that out. We have seen miracles. We have seen lives transformed in ways that don't have any other explanation except God. And most importantly, we've experienced the greatest miracle of all, which is Jesus Christ coming to earth in human form, living a perfect life, dying on a cross and being raised for us, and then all of the benefits of that, the perfect life, the death that cancels out the debt of sin, the resurrection and the new life that brings, all of that has been applied to us. Our sins have been forgiven and our lives are being transformed. It may not seem as obvious because we didn't get to be there in first person and watch Jesus die on a cross and watch Jesus raise from the dead. And yet we are the beneficiaries, we are the recipients, the gift receivers of the greatest miracle of all time. And we have seen lives transformed in our very church here. There are people here you can talk to and hear about their lives being transformed. Once their lives had no meaning, and now they do. People whose lives were shipwrecking in all kinds of ways are now transformed. And there are even people here in this room who've had incredible healings. Several people just in the year that I've been here have testified to that, have said, yeah, I was really sick and injured, and then I got better in a way that nobody could explain. It was incredible. And if we went around the room, we're not going to do that this morning, but if we just stopped right now and said, let's take 2 hours, and anybody who has a story like that, tell it, we would run out of time in 2 hours. There are people, many people in this room, who have prayed and had incredible things transformed. Their lives have been changed in remarkable ways. There are people who have seen genuine miracles. And yet, we forget about them. We act like the 9 lepers. And many people act even more like those lepers than we do, who have seen God transform their lives and they do nothing. The person who was in a car accident where they should have died, and incredibly, miraculously, somehow they survived and walked away. And they might even say at that moment, I never even believed in God, but wow, I must be alive for a purpose. There's no way I could have survived that. A story I've just heard about in the last year. Many of you may know, one of our fellow clergy, Deacon Wayne, in our diocese, was taking communion to the sick. And he stopped at a train track, and he waited and waited and waited because the bar was down, and this freight train was waiting there. It slowed to a stop, and he's just waiting. And he thought, well, it must be a mistake. The freight train got too close to the sensor, and it's just parked there. And he sees the engineer walking around outside the train. So he drives around the bar and crosses, and an Amtrak hits his car. Rips his car apart, flips his car multiple times. Deacon Wayne walked away with minor injuries. He lost a little bit of a couple fingers. Bad cuts and bruises. But he survived. Incredible. And it would be easy for him to either say, well, aren't I lucky? Or to say, God really healed me. God did something. God protected my life so I could continue to love and serve him. But when you see a miracle, when you see God do something in your life, you have a choice. Not only to acknowledge him, but to let that miracle draw you closer to him. It's not enough just to say in the moment, thanks, God. But rather, we respond by letting him draw us closer. I think I've told this story before that I was on a missions trip in southern Mexico, in Oaxaca. We were supposed to fly into a distant village. Literally, we're on a Cessna, and you fly and you land just on a hillside. I'm talking about a hill that's, you know, at a 30-degree angle, but it was, you know, 200 yards of grass. And so that was good enough for a landing strip. We're going to fly in a Cessna, land on a mountain. And a huge storm comes through. And so the storm is passing through the city towards where we're landing. And so for about 2 days, we're not going to be able to fly out of where we are and into where we're going. And it's 2 important days because we have about 6 days to do a work project. And at the end of those 6 days, there were supposed to be, if I remember right, I think it was 6 or 8 baptisms and 2 weddings. And we're supposed to put a roof on the church. And it's rainy season. So if we don't get out there, all the baptisms and the weddings are canceled. How's that for pressure? And so we pray that the storm would move. And here I am, an 18-year-old. I'd graduated from high school about a month before, and I'm in the capital city of Oaxaca, you know, the capital of the state or the province. And I'm in a circle holding hands with people, and we're praying that this storm would go away. And I don't believe it for a second. I believe in God, but I didn't think God answered prayers like that. He's going to move a storm just because a handful of people prayed. We get up the next morning, and a wind had come on in and moved the storm at a 90-degree angle from its current path. If it had moved one way, it would have just slowed it down, and it would have caused even more problems. If it moved another way, we might have gotten out one day earlier. But no, it moved at a 90-degree angle. A wind came and moved that storm out of the way. And the next day, we flew into this mountain village. And the amazing thing about that is not the miracle. The amazing thing is that an 18-year-old, having just seen that, it did nothing for me at the time. It didn't change my belief at all. Because I acknowledge, yeah, that was amazing. But I didn't believe that God did that kind of thing. And so it didn't really do anything to my faith. It didn't grow my faith at that point. I had just seen a miracle, and it didn't draw me closer to God at the time. I didn't acknowledge it because I didn't think of God as doing that kind of thing. And how often is that true of us? It doesn't have to just be a miracle. For years, I prayed that God would introduce me to a woman who I could marry. Right? And about 4 months ago, I got married. And I have to remember to thank God for that. Not just in terms of listing my wife as one of the things I'm thankful for. That's great. I can list her in the group of things that I'm glad about. But to actually let that affect my relationship with God. Because for years, I was thinking, oh, I really wish I was married. God, I think this would be good for me. God, help me. God, I'm pretty clueless about this dating thing. I'm going to need a miracle if I'm ever going to get married. And I need to remember that God answers even prayers like that. And in one sense, that wasn't any supernatural miracle. But God helped me with something that was really important to me. God did that for me. And that should make me more able to ask God for what I want, more able to ask God for what I need, to talk to him about things that seem so personal that I wouldn't want to talk to anyone else about them. That should change the way I pray. What has God done for you that should be changing your relationship with God? Has he kept you healthy? We talk about miracles, but what about those of you who have outlived so many people you've known and continue to be healthy? Maybe you have small ailments, small things that are difficult, but God has kept you healthy to this age. Is that affecting your faith? Is that affecting your relationship? Is that drawing you closer to God? Is that drawing you into deeper relationship with God? What about those of you who've seen people return to the church, who walked away from God when they were young, and then you have seen them come back? Is that drawing you into a deeper relationship with God? And the many other ways you've seen God do things for you and for others, is that drawing you deeper into relationship with God? Is that making you grateful? I don't say this as a shaming, you should be more grateful. I say this as an invitation. See, the story of the 10 lepers, the point is not to say, oh, those 9 were so ungrateful. Miss Manners would be so upset. It's not that. It's not that they didn't write thank you cards. It's that one of them got to meet Jesus, become a follower of him, and spend the rest of his life in relationship with Jesus Christ and with God through Jesus Christ, and go on and become a disciple who then got to spend eternity with God, who received so much more than the other 9. 9 of them just got healed. One of them got to know Jesus. 9 of them got a gift. One of them got a relationship with the giver. And let me just, near closing, point out that the one who came back was the one who should have been least likely. In our text, it refers to the one as a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. It's considered both a sort of ethnically mixed person in a place where ethnic purity was considered important, but more importantly, a religiously mixed person, a person who knew something about Christianity, or something about Judaism, I should say, but had a mix of other beliefs and other bad teaching. Someone who knew some true things about God and a lot of wrong things about God, who should have been the least likely to come and return. And Jesus points out, there were 9 people who should have been prepared to come back and have a relationship with their Messiah. And it's, in this case, the one who didn't have any qualifications who came back. I don't think it's a statement that that's always true or anything like that. It is a statement that it can often be, and I think this is maybe the application for us, it can often be the people who are raised around Christianity, who are raised in the church, who are raised hearing about God, who can be the least grateful, who can be the slowest to recognize what God has done. That's not destiny. But there is that sense of that familiarity breeding contempt idea, that as we become familiar with God, we can be less open to saying, God, what you did for me, I want to love and know you more because of it. And so for us today, I especially want to ask us to practice gratitude, not as some abstract virtue that nice people do, but to practice gratitude by letting the things that God has done for us draw us closer to him. What can you think of that God has done for you today, this week, this year, that can draw you closer to him? I'm going to pause and have a moment of silence and ask you just to identify one thing to thank God for. But then as you thank him, to then think about, how can this draw me closer to God? How can this be a gift that draws me into relationship? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.